Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Us, we'll take our Bibles and we're going to turn to the book of Acts, the 20th chapter, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're in a series on building His church, Acts chapter 20. And I will say from the onset that I believe this is going to be a two-part message. We'll probably get through verse 12 this morning and then probably pick it up in verse 13 next week. The entire context is the conclusion of Paul's third missionary journey. But in there, there are the two episodes that occur. And so while there is one main context, there are two sermons basically in this particular message this morning and next week. So let me read for us Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. After the uproar was ceased, it's referring to the riot that took place in Ephesus, Paul called unto him the disciples, embraced them, parted for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. There abode he 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, that's the Jewish religious leadership, and as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you with our thanksgiving and our praise, and we do so with joy, knowing that you're with us even right here, right now, in this place. Not just because we know that you're an omnipresent God, but also because through the Holy Spirit of God indwelling of believers, we have your presence within us. And we also are joyful and thankful that you give us your holy word. You've given us the scriptures that we can read, we can reflect upon, we can study, we can rehearse, and we can return to it again and again. And I would pray that you would, even as was opened in this morning's prayer, each of us would have listening ears to hear, thus saith the Lord. So help me, Father, to proclaim the word of God as thus saith the Lord, not my own opinion or not with any traditional point and place, but Lord, as it is the word of God, and it would be personalized in each of our hearts. And with that being prayed, Lord, I'd ask if there are any here today who is without Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe thinking so, hoping so, wishing so, but not truly saved, would you do that work? Would you do that convicting, powerful illumining of the mind and the heart to bring them to the saving knowledge of Christ, that they truly would be born again, saved and enjoy everlasting life? And then I pray if there are any sitting here today too, maybe frustrated or troubled or maybe even discouraged. Lord, would you allow the Word of God to do that encouraging and uplifting and edifying work? And in it all, Lord, we'd be further equipped to do the work of the ministry. So may your power be upon this place. May your power be upon this, your word being proclaimed and received. And may your power accompany the application and the practice of your word. And Lord, I would ask too that you would continue to build your church even through us, O God, until you come again, until we all get to heaven. Yea, Lord, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Until then, let us be faithful and fully occupied in your work. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Well, here we are looking at the well-traveled missionary who is named the Apostle Paul, and he's already completed two particular journeys, and he's now coming upon the completion of his third. You can see the map here kind of shows the route that he had taken and the traveling that he had done. He's seen much spiritual success while he encountered his fair share of opposition. Souls have been saved. Lives have been changed. Those are part of his team. Some have been left to pastor the churches that were started and established. And he and his co-workers have been effectively sharing the gospel, making disciples, carrying on the Great Commission. And by the way, what you're seeing in this portion of Scripture, what you're seeing in this place and this time, as well as throughout the previous points in the book of Acts, have been what? True biblical missions in action. You see, biblical missions is exactly what the Apostle Paul and his team were doing. Evangelizing, sharing the good news of salvation. And when people got saved, immersing them in the waters of baptism and discipling them in the faith and assembling a group of these people together in what is known as a church, a local church. And it was pastored by a qualified man of God. And that's true biblical missions. And that's what they were doing. By the way, what a blessing it is for us to still participate in and still have a vested part of missions. When you see on the back wall the 14 different missionaries that we support, and when you see weekly, we put in the bulletin the missionary of the week, we rotate them around so that we can keep them in our prayers because they need our prayers. Because like Paul, there's great success, but there's also opposition. Just like in our day here, we need prayer to be able to carry on the work of the ministry because there's great success and praise the Lord for it. But there's also opposition. And may God help us to keep defending against it. And so biblical missions is what's happening right here. But as he befriends many along the way, it's essentially a time to say goodbye. He's befriended many along the way. So it wouldn't be easy to bid farewell to these you had brought along in the faith and you helped disciple. But nevertheless, there is a time and a place for, as they say, all good things to come to an end. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, it's probably not easy for the Apostle Paul. However, he makes his way back to Jerusalem, and in doing so, he has one last episodes that he's going to leave with these who are the believers in Christ. As we look at these, probably two of these this morning, the message, the exhortation, the sermon in a sentence would be to remain faithfully occupied in the Lord's work. You know something, when you think about these one lasts, Paul is going to give one last to the churches. He's going to give one last when it comes to the believers in Ephesus. Then he's going to give one last to the leaders. Catch this for a moment. Even though he is departing, even though he is bidding farewell or saying goodbye, the work of the Lord doesn't stop. The ministry doesn't end. Paul is not indispensable. I mean, the ministry doesn't rise and fall on Paul. The ministry rises and falls on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church, and the believers who are building the foundation and building and establishing the superstructure of the whole church. That's true for us. Nearly 2,000 years since this episode occurred and this farewell, these one lasts, we still continue the work of the ministry even though Paul's not here. Think about the people who have come and gone in your life. Think about those who have ministered to you. Think about those who have taken time to disciple you, pray for you, encourage you. Do you know something? Even though they may not be with you or in the same location any longer, or even in the same church, the ministry continues. The ministry keeps moving forward. Why? Jesus said, I will build my church. The future tense of that verb carries with it the idea of an absolute certainty, a guarantee, that which will happen. And what a blessing for us to be a part of that. And what a blessing to be able to look in this passage of Scripture and be encouraged and to be able to know that we can be continually occupied. If you turn your Bibles back for a moment to the book, Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, you'll see where this word occupied comes up. And it's in a parable that Jesus gives to his disciples, those who have been following him, those who are attached to him, those who have given a commitment and a devotion to him. He gives this parable because he is not going to be with them more than just 3.5 years. However, despite the fact that he will go by way of crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension, the work must continue through them. Luke chapter 19, which is volume 1 of Luke's writings, by the way, Acts is volume 2, he says this, beginning in verse number 11, and as they heard these things, Jesus added and spoke a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They were ready. They were anticipating that which was promised. However, Jesus was not going to bring the kingdom in at this time. Matter of fact, he was going to die and leave. So he gives this parable and he went and said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he's building upon their anticipation. Verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy until I come. You know what the word occupy means? It is a business term that means continuing to do the transactions that would build up the estate of the landowner, or to continue to do the work of the business that is going to be profiting the company. Doing that which is going to involve work and energy and effort to be able to carry on the work that he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, had started. So the work that Jesus Christ started, Paul continued. And the work that Jesus Christ started, that Paul continued, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Bereans, the Thessalonians, all those places, they're going to continue it all the way down to Flemington, New Jersey, 2,000 years later. So let's take a look at these three one lasts. Number one, Paul makes one last visit to the churches. Again, like I said, this is the third missionary journey. He's going to be martyred in just a few years. The hands of Nero, the emperor of the Roman Empire. Not because he's a criminal, but because he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ who was preaching, teaching that which is contrary to the pagan religious system that so permeated the Roman Empire. But before then, he initiates this meeting to strengthen their faith. He strengthens the faith of the disciples, verses 1 through 3. And you see there that he embraced them after all this riot took place. You know what the word embraced means? The word embrace carries with it the idea of call alongside. You may picture in your mind this. We greet each other at times, hey, good to see you, as an embrace, because it is something that's a personalized one-on-one contact. Well, this word parakaleo carries with it the idea of a personalized come alongside, whether it is physical or even spiritual. And in this case, it's more spiritual. So he's coming together with them in order to come alongside and provide some encouragement to them. Well, when he'd gone over these parts, he'd given them what? Much exhortation. It's interesting. He's coming into this Macedonian region. And you can see the pinpoint on the map that's on this next slide, where here he is coming to this point. And you can see Macedonia, the whole region, and Greece there down below, Asia to the east. To the east. And you're looking and considering here, this is the central point of operation where Paul is at. Look at the different churches that are located. You have Philippi, Berea, you have Neapolis, he was up there, and you have Troas, and you have different other places, Corinth, Athens. But I want to hone in on the one word that's found there for us in verse 2. He had given them much exhortation. This is the same word as embrace. He initiates this effort to do what? You can see again, the verb literally means to call alongside. It is translated urge, encourage, comfort, appeal in other places throughout the New Testament. It appears 109 times throughout the entire New Testament. And each time it consistently carries the idea of bringing one person alongside another for an earnest, purposeful exchange. This is not just a hi, how are you, good to see you, bye type of thing. No, this is highly personal. Being highly personal, it means that he has to extend himself in order to purposely meet together, purposely make contact, and purposely be relational. This is what's going on this morning. Taking the Word of God and personalizing it to you and your situations, your circumstances, where you are, so that you're able to leave from this place this morning and take the Word of God that was given unto you and have it in part of your life to be lived out as you go into this workaday world, school, or wherever you go, so that you can be the light of the world. You can be the salt of the earth. It's used in a number of other places in the book of Acts. Acts 2:40, and with many other words did he, that was Peter, testified and exhort, saying, chapter 11, here now you have Barnabas, came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all. Acts 14, Paul, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Acts 15, Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren. Acts 16, and when they, Paul and Silas, went out from the prison, entered the house of Lydia, when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. That's the word. Let me kind of camp out here for a moment. This is a purposeful, intentional effort that is made on Paul's behalf for the benefit of the believers so that they themselves would be blessed, built up, encouraged, comforted, exhorted, consoled to continue to do the work of the ministry. He's no longer going to be with them. He had spent 3 years with them. And you know, the tool that he uses is the Word of God. You and I get beat up in this world. You and I have oppositions against us. You and I have a world system we're battling. You and I have people in our lives who may not always have your best interest in view. Where do you go to get your encouragement? Where do you go to be comforted? Where do you go to get consoled? I imagine for these believers in Ephesus, remember something about Ephesus? Previously, this riot that took place, they were steeped in idolatry. They were bewitched, if you will, with pagan, ritualistic, traditional, philosophical religion. People got saved out of that. Imagine some of them whose families may have turned against them. Co-workers, others who may have opposed them. I think Paul recognizes that happened to Paul. A couple of questions I would ask. Number one, when you come to the church building for the church services with the church people, are you looking for encouragement, strength, comfort, consolation, urging, exhortation? Are you looking for that? Are you anticipating that? You see, when Paul gathered these people together, it was for this purpose, to take the Word of God and personalize it into these lives of these dear people who need it. Next question I would ask you is, do you see that you need, because you do need, do you see that you need exactly this that Paul is giving to these churches? Do you see that you need to be encouraged, you need to be built up, you need to be edified, you need to be consoled, you need to be comforted, all the words and all the synonyms that go with this call alongside verb? Do you see you need that? Then the last question is, do you see that others need it too? When you look around you, you're sitting with people, or maybe there's a little bit of distance, but you know something? We're all together here. And Paul here takes the lead in exhorting, encouraging, and building them up. But there is a passage that tells us that we are supposed to do this to one another. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse, I'm going to begin in this passage of Scripture. And by the way, this whole context, the whole purpose for this book of Hebrews is because of the, I will say, abandoning, the forsaking, the removal of these believers from the roots of their Christianity, the necessity of their faith in Christ being their anchor, and they have departed to the point that they have re-embraced their previous law system, works-based and ritualistic-oriented type of religion. And the writer of Hebrews says, what are you thinking? So in chapter 10, whether Paul is the author or not, we don't know, but look at what is written, beginning of verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. What he is pointing out is life in Christ really takes precedence and is so preeminent over and above the way that the law was teaching and what the law was instituting, because the law was pointing to Christ. The law was fulfilled in Christ. So why would you go back? Verse 21, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, while not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But what's the next word? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This morning we gather together. We worship our great God, the singing, the reading of the scriptures, understanding the history behind the hymn so we can sing it with further meaning. And now the preaching of the Word of God, all this is to encourage your hearts so that you are equipped to go out into this workaday world or wherever you're going in your neighborhoods, and you could be a minister unto them and you could minister to each other. You could minister to each other. This is what Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy, in tradition, historical tradition, that Timothy became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at what it says here for us in regard to this word, the same word that we find here, what Paul does in these churches in the Macedonian region. 2 Timothy verse 4, he writes to Timothy. And he says, verse 1, I charge you, that's Timothy, you the pastor of this church at Ephesus, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, what's the next word? Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He says, Timothy, the necessity for the people of God to be encouraged, exhorted, and built up, and edified, and comforted, and consoled is so necessary. And what is the tool that is used to do that? The word. I don't know exactly what it looked like with Paul when he got the people together in the churches, but we know that the purpose was to personalize the Word of God to them. And we know the result was that he carried out the disciple-making ministry to build them up in the faith. May I ask you a question? Are you being built up in the faith? Are you seeking to grow in Christianity? Is it in your heart and mind to mature further in the Word of God, in the ways of Christ, as a part of a church, so that you can live this among fellow believers and live it before the unbelievers? Much exhortation. He then ends up going down to Greece. It's a 3-month stay that likely takes place over the winter. But look what happens next. Let's jump down, verse number 1 through 3. Now let's pick it up in verse 3, going back to Acts chapter 20. What does he do? He takes the opportunity to encourage the workers. Paul oftentimes named and included those who were his fellow team workers. Some are the most well-known and widely acclaimed, mentioned in Scripture often. Others, only one time in all of Scripture are mentioned. I already read the text, but look at who these individuals are. Sopater. He's only mentioned here in all of the New Testament. He's from Berea. He names his father, Pyrrhus, suggests some credibility within the church and standing in the Macedonian community. We don't know anything else about this guy. Aristarchus, we learned about him last week when they tried to bring him out and they wanted to potentially martyr him. He was from Thessalonica. He was a very close companion, one who ministered with Paul. Secundus. He's only mentioned here one. When was the last time you came across a boy or a girl who was named... Yeah, boy, excuse me. I don't want to go there. But how many of you came across a boy who was named Sopater? Anybody? Think about that when you were bearing children and you thought on our list. How about Sopater? Or Secundus? I should have asked my daughter, whose little baby boy now is a little over a week old. Did you think of when you gave him the name Jonathan? Possibly Secundus. I don't know, Kim, are you thinking any of these particular names? Maybe they might be something that, Well, then you get into Gaius. He's also from Derbe. And there are 5 men in the New Testament mentioned by the name Gaius. Each are different. Timothy, he's the well-known. Tychicus, he's named 5 times in Paul's letters. Every time he is mentioned, it portrays him as a reliable, trusted co-worker. Trophimus. He's mentioned only three times in Paul's letters, each time in connection with Paul's missionary work. What's the point of all this? Why does Paul list them? I think it's an encouragement to you and me this way. Catch this for a moment. You do not have to be some highly recognized, super intellectual, flowingly eloquent in your speech individual to serve God. Going back to that exhorting one another, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and you have a Bible, you are well equipped and you are fully capable of being a servant of the Lord, of being involved in ministry. We have the love of Christ in us. We have a connection as believers in Jesus Christ. We need each other. And I think Paul points this out. And I think the takeaway from this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are laborers together with God. Don't ever forget that. We pray with each other. We pray for each other. We minister with each other and for each other. We're exhorting one another, meaning you're on the receiving end of exhortation, but you're also on the giving end of exhortation. It won't be long till we put out this little green sheet of paper regarding our updated church directory. Why do we do that? What a tool that is to do exactly what is mentioned right here. I oftentimes have had people say, and if you say it to me, Pastor, how's so-and-so doing? Give them a call. Let them know you're thinking about them. Pray for them. What's going on? Call. Can I give you a church directory? Oh, it's still in your mail folder? It's been here for 4 months. Oh, we all like when somebody reaches out to us, or we may decry the fact, nobody's missed me, nobody said anything. Well, how many times have you reached out to others? As a pastor, I try to do this regularly. Maybe I annoy some of you. I may send you a text. Hey, Miss, tell you how you doing. Oh, pastor, just going through this because he has to do it. No. I'm not doing just because I have to. I really want to. I look around this morning. It's like, I take mental attendance. Not because I want to police your lives, but because we're a church family. We need each other. We truly want to love each other and love on each other. I say that as believing Christians. You see, what Paul was doing here with these churches in his one last visit was helping them to see the cohesiveness they have in Christ, to see the connection they have together as believers, and to see that as a church, it is not just a Sunday-only thing. Oh, I pray that we're taking the initiative to exhort others, encourage others, and also don't ever feel like you don't have a part. Well, I can't preach. Not everybody can. Well, I can't really give a lot. No, but not everybody can. Well, I'm not eloquent. My personality is this or this and that. Listen, take what you have and let God have it all so that He can use you in every way that you can give to Him. And you know, when everybody's doing that, it'll almost be a competition of who can outgive and who can outdo each other. I say that tongue in cheek. But you know something? The Bible says in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul writing, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, let each one look upon the things of others, not on the things of themselves. Romans chapter 12, I write unto you, he says, let no man should think more highly than he ought to think. And you look at the one another passages that are listed throughout the New Testament, what Paul is doing here is exactly what we need to be doing here nearly 2,000 years later. He embraced, he exhorted them, he encouraged them. Number two, He preaches one last message to the believers, chapter 20, verse number 7, back now. Look at what happens here. Acts chapter, this is kind of, I don't want to say comical, but there are some points here that do tend to be a little bit interesting. Verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, continued his speech until midnight. There were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sank down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft, and he was taken up for dead. Paul went down, fell upon him, and embraced him, and said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread, eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day. Then he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. A couple of thoughts here. He preaches a lengthy sermon to the crowd, number one. I mean, that's pretty inevitable, right? That's pretty obvious in the text. But look at how it starts. Upon the first day of the week when disciples came together. I got to camp out here for a minute. Ephesus was a busy, bustling city. These were new believers in Christ. They were being discipled. They were part of a church. It says on the first day of the week. Indicates that there are 7 days in the week. And there was one day that was set aside for the believers to gather together. And that was a Sunday. When you do a study for the church, that's why we are not given over to Sabbath worship on a Saturday. The Lord Jesus Christ, He resurrected on a Sunday. The Holy Spirit of God came on a Sunday. The believers gathered together on a Sunday. So we're following that pattern. But I read here, something that was seemingly a given and something that was a routine and a habit and something that was established and something that was practiced when the disciples came together on the first day of the week. You know something about a Sunday? It is the time for the believers to get together. May I ask you a question? Have you so prioritized the Sunday gathering together that you're protecting it? Or, according to society, has Sunday become just like any other day? Right? How many of you grew up and you remember when nothing was being done on a Sunday? Right? Remember that? But you know something? These believers faced, I believe, the very same potentials as you and I do. But the first day of the week, when they came together. I don't know about you, but there's just something special. I wish every day was Sunday. I could preach every day. I really could. I could even preach longer. I'm coming up on the time. I rejoice in this passage. It gives me the potential to say, Paul preached till midnight. Glory to God. Go, Paul. Others are saying, Pastor, come on. But think about it for the first day of the week. May I ask you a question? Is the Sunday gathering of believers a priority in your life that is scheduled as a non-negotiable? Now, I know there are times emergencies come, sicknesses occur. I know certain work schedules are such. And I know there are travels. But you know, we must not treat the Sunday gathering of the believers as one of those, well, if nothing else is going on. Well, if I feel like going. Or, I got an extra hour of sleep. I wish I'd have a dime for everybody. He said, Sunday's my day. Now, I can understand that from the unbelieving world, but for the believers in Jesus Christ, Sunday is not your day. Matter of fact, none of the days are yours. They're all God's. They're all God's, amen. I remember I was faced with this. I worked at a wholesale flower place. We had greenhouses, huge numbers of greenhouses. During the Christmas season, There was one of the greenhouses we had was about a half an acre in size. That's about the size of my whole yard. And the poinsettias, the red, that just went through the, and you would stand at the top steps, you look down, everything was red. And in 1 week's time, they were all gone. Those poinsettias needed to be watered. Not just once a day, but sometimes twice a day, depending on the conditions. And then in the summertime, my job, I was a grower. You know what a grower does? He's the one who kind of waters and fertilizes and makes sure the plants are staying alive so that you can sell them and make money. Those plants needed water on Sundays. And I remember the hot summer days of July. One of my areas of designated responsibility was the showroom. The showroom, that was the place that had all the top best plants for the customers to come in off the streets and they'd buy, and you want your best in there. I said to my boss, I said, Donald, listen, I got to get to church. I got to get to church. Do you mind if I come in? I'll come in at 5 in the morning and I'll do my watering and I'll come back in the afternoon and touch up if I have to. He said, Dan, as long as the plants are watered. That's what I did. Some of those Sundays got long and I felt like Utica sometimes in the church service. You know, falling asleep. But you know something about this? And I'm not saying this to pat my back or I'm not saying this to lift myself up. I'm saying this because Sunday's services were so important and took a place of priority, I had to be there for God and for my fellow believers. Anymore, Sundays are, well, I got, and it blows my mind what goes on Sundays anymore. I know there's school practices for sports, and then there's academic testing for this, and then there's baby showers and bridal showers, and there's birthday parties, and there's all kind of funerals and weddings, and these, and it's like, we have made Sunday just like any other day. I don't say we, the world. It's always been God's day. It's always been the opportunity for believers to gather together. Oh, you know what's really a blessing? In our church service schedule, if something happens, you can't get there on a Sunday morning, you come on Sunday night. Whoa! I can still get there. Praise the Lord! Folks, let me just say this. I believe that God would have us to establish the service day. It's 1 out of 7. Why is that? Because it's what God says. It's the practice of the church. And there are times and opportunities where you have to miss. I get that. But may those times be the exceptions. Let's continue on. So there was many lights in this upper chamber. So it was like a 3-story place on the top. Eutychus, the word young man means he may have been like college age. And he sat in a window. There were many lights there. You know what it means by that? It doesn't mean like these kind of lights. It means there were many lanterns. And these lanterns were lit by oils. And the oils gave off smoke. And I don't know what time this service started. It was a Sunday and it was all but midnight. These people were there for quite a long time. And Eutychus was, say, like where Fernanda is right now. In that window, there was a ledge. And so he sat on the ledge. Or like where Eduardo is, he's on the ledge. And all of a sudden, the preaching is going on and the smoke and everything else, he's getting tired. And he falls asleep and there weren't window panes and there weren't screens. He fell out. He fell out. I once heard a message titled, The Dangers of Falling Asleep in Church. And so that is not something that we want to consider here. But Paul was reasoning and he was engaging and he was involved. But he completes the message after an emergency. What does he do? Now, this is showing the heart of the Apostle Paul. Eutychus falls out. Can you imagine a collective gasp? I mean, 1 minute you see Eutychus, next minute, where'd he go? Oh! What does Paul do? We'll take care of him later. No. He goes down to where Eutychus is. And he attends to this emergency. And he says, be comforted, be encouraged. Eutychus is not dead. Now, I don't know if this means that Eutychus was still alive when he got there, or he actually raised him from the dead. But it says, he lifted him up. And all the people got together. They went back up in the upper room. Paul keeps preaching all the way till dawn. So this is midnight. And everybody's there and they're listening and they're hearing and they're just having a great time of exhortation. The word reason means go back and forth. But when they do get together, look what it says happens as well. Verse 7. They came together to break bread. And then you go down further in verse 11. When therefore they have come up again and had broken bread. This may mean the Lord's Supper. So here they are coming back together. And in the midst of this time for preaching, what do? They gather together for the Lord's Supper. May I also mention that the Lord's Supper is one of those services, one of those occasions that causes us to reflect upon and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. For us, we're going to be doing it tonight. Other times we'll do it in the morning. Other times we'll do it at special services. But it is the time to reflect upon and remember, and it does not become an optional. It becomes one of those things, just like the Sunday and just like the Lord's Supper, there are a lot of things within the structure of the church that are designed for the benefit of the people, for the glory of God, for the equipping of the saints, so that we may go from here and carry out the work of the ministry. Well, verse number 11 continues, and he said he talked a long while. This kind of reminds me, you ever hear a preacher say, and in closing, one last point, one more thing and I'm done, and in closing. And you're looking saying, you've been closing for the last 15 minutes. That kind of reminds me. I think Paul was a Baptist at heart in the way he preached. But nevertheless, he kept on preaching. He finished whatever it was because he knew this was like his farewell sermon. Now, I don't ask that we would hold services till midnight, but I will say this. I would trust and pray that we'd all have an appetite for the Word of God. So whenever the Word of God is preached, even as Jonathan opened the service this morning, we'd have ears to hear. We'd be attentive. It would be the place of priority. Now, by the way, Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesdays or Sunday school are not the only opportunities we should have for the Word of God to get into us. We have something they didn't have back that day. I look around. How many of you have a Bible, actual physical Bible? Let me see it, all of you, okay? How many have a Bible that's on your phone, okay? Yep. You know what they had? They didn't have their own personal scrolls. They didn't even have the New Testament. That meant that they had to be more attentive, because if you didn't hear it, you missed it. You have to go to somebody else. What did he say? I think back in that day, there was probably more of an alertness, acumen, attentiveness because they had to. I think in our day, we're in a soundbite generation. And there are times we aren't good listeners. Ask my wife. Honey, did you hear me? That's not what I said. A little story that goes on in our house. One of the kids one night was asking, where's the Swiffer? Because they wanted to help with the chore. I thought, what's for supper? I said, tacos. And Christy looked at, what? You see, it is good to pay attention. To this very day, my children will refer to that inattentive, weird and silly response. Now that can happen because of our human deficiencies. But would you pray this way? Lord, would you please give me a desire for your word? Would you help me to have an attentiveness to your word? Would you place within me a prioritizing of your word? Would you instill within my heart a love for your word? You know, this whole message, like a lot of the messages, hinge on the importance of and significance of our Christianity being linked together by God's revelation, His Word. As we close, I promise I'll only say it once. I would ask and pray that each of us would take from these first two one times. Number one, would you be exhorted, encouraged during the services? And would you also be exhorted, encouraged, comforted, consoled with and helping each other in this way with the Word of God? Second of all, would you consider the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, as it is the Lord's Day? Would you see the enjoyment, the necessity of gathering together for Him? Would you see the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, as something to be considered as an important part of your Christian life? One last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that you will build your church. Thank you for the privileged responsibility that we have to help you to do that. Thank you, Lord, for the part that we can all play in it. Thank you, Lord, that we can exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Thank the Lord, and we praise you and thank you that we are laborers together with you. Thank you, Father, that we can come together on the first day of the week. Lord, I pray that the message this morning, the preaching of the word, the application, the illustrations, would truly be a blessing and a benefit to our lives. And not just to our lives, but as a church, in this community, as the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And it would be to the praise of your glory, and we'll thank you. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, maybe the Spirit of God has touched a part of your life, a heart, concern, issue, area, where you're looking here and saying, Pastor, would you pray with me that I would be able to put this portion of Scripture into my life? Many different areas, but there are a few. Would you pray with me about this? Here's my hand. Just lift it up, put it right back down. Pastor, that's me. Would you pray with me about that? Yes. Anyone else? Maybe you're here and you need Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. You need once and for all to be saved and sure of it and on your way to heaven. May I pray for you? Uplifted hand, Pastor, that's me. Pray for me. I need Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Father, I pray now you take these moments and again, uplifting of hand, recognizing heart, knowing what is needed. And I pray this all and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the Gospel Message,
or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.